Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Acts. The New Testament book of Acts, and we find our way to Acts chapter number 4. The book of Acts and chapter number 4. We know that in timeline, the Lord Jesus Christ has already lived on this earth for 30-something years. He was betrayed and put on a false trial. He was put in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he rose again to live forevermore. He spent 40 days bodily, physically, literally, with his disciples afterwards before he ascended up to heaven. And now as we go through the book of Acts, we could see the continuing work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we could see that immediately afterwards, that God is starting to do things to show that these disciples served a risen Savior, and that there was great power and great victory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This year, we're placing a great emphasis on the names of Christ, but not just the names of Christ, but how the names are used. And we see different things that in Christ's name, praying in the name of Jesus. So as we go through, I want you to also place special emphasis whenever we see something about his holy name. Notice with me as we begin in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, notice with me if you don't mind, in verse number 1. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eveningtide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Acts chapter 4? In fact, let's just put two different phrases. Notice, if you don't mind, where it starts off that it says, "There is none other name," and then tie in the rest of the phrase at the end, "whereby we must be saved." There is none other name whereby we must be saved. It is at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that salvation has been offered to us, full, free, and forever. There is no other name that can be called upon other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't mind, let's pray and then we'll study this passage together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would open up this historical event, this passage, and that we could see the power of your name, because it's attributed to your works, your death, your burial, your resurrection, the ascension, the victory that you have because you're a living Savior. I'm asking that you would just help us now to see the power of your name, the power that you have, and that we can also call upon it for salvation of our sins, to forgive us of our sins full, free, and forever. I'm praying that for every heart, every soul that is listening to this voice, that you would prepare them, let them be ready to receive, let them give us an honest hearing, and that you can make a difference in the life of someone today because of the preaching of your precious word and the power found in your name. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we start off placing a great emphasis on the message of Jesus here, I want to show you first of all, and we're going to give you the context of this, the message of Jesus and the resurrection. The message of Jesus and the resurrection. Chapter 4 is actually picking up the story midway. So remember, chapter and verse divisions were added later on. This was a continuous story from chapter 3 and goes all the way up to chapter number 4. But notice, if you don't mind, we'll start with chapter 4 and then we'll look at the context. Notice with me in verse 1, Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, now the people that we're referring to here is going to be Peter and John. So as they, Peter and John, spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved, meaning they're grieved, the Sadducees, the captain of the people, the priest, they were grieved that they, Peter and John, taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, we're going to discuss why they were so disturbed about that a little bit later, but they're upset. They're preaching Jesus, that he rose from the grave. They're upset that they're preaching a resurrection message. So what they do is they laid hands on them, Peter and John, and put them in a hold, put them in prison unto the next day, for it is now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them were 5,000. So what caused this event? What caused this crowd? What caused it for the priest and the Sadducees to be so upset? Well, it starts off in chapter 3. Notice, if you don't mind. In chapter number 3, we have verse 1, Peter and John went up together into the temple of the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And as they come up, there is a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb. So here's a guy who's never been able to walk. He was born, his leg was twisted, it was lame, he could not walk. And now that he's an adult, he still can't walk. He's someone now, because he's disabled, has to depend upon the charity of others. And so as he's there begging by the temple, because that's where the most traffic would go, the man looks up and is saying, please help, give me something. Notice with me as we just read the scriptures, verse number 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go to the temple, asked alms. So basically he's begging and he's saying, please help me out, sirs. As they see him in, can you give me something? Alms for the lame. Please help, I need it. Peter, verse number 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. So here's a man who's begging. And if you can imagine someone who's being forced to beg, he doesn't want to look up. He's asking people for help, but he's not looking him eye to eye. Peter says, look at me. I want your eyes. I want you to see me. I want to make sure that you're understanding. Look at me. Verse number 5, and he gave heed of them, expecting to receive something. So the guy looks up, expecting that Peter's going to give him some money. So I want to look up. I want to make sure. Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold have I none. That's the verse of every preacher. Amen. Listen, we're poor preachers. We don't have anything. But as such as I give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He says, I don't have any money. But you know what? I've got a powerful God. Amen. And in the powerful God, in his name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Now, that's a big deal. Now, notice that Peter didn't give an interview to the guy. He didn't say, let me tell you more about your past. Tell me about what went on. He says, I can't give you anything, but I've got a God who has everything, and let me prove it to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. So, what happens? This guy who has never walked before. Verse number 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Now, this is another big deal too. If a guy has never walked before, he's probably not going to walk well. Those are muscles that he hasn't used. He hasn't had this ability. And normally, if you see a guy who can't walk and say, get up and walk, he's going to look at you like, what are you talking about? So Peter reached out and grabbed his hand and said, let's get up. And as he went up, a miracle happened. This leg that hadn't worked, these muscles that had never been used, are now fixed. And the guy stood up. Can you imagine what experience it'd be if you've never stood a day in your life? And to be able to stand on your own legs, what an experience that would be. I mean, we take it for granted because most of us are upright and don't fall down that much. He had never experienced it. To be able to, you know, we take it for granted. But you know, kids, they have to learn how to balance. I mean, they're so unshaky and you're trying to get them, come on, take a step, come. They've never used those muscles before. It takes time for us who walk, sort of walk, we have learned and we don't even think about it. Have you ever thought about walking? All right, take a step. All right, next. So they used to say as a thought experiment that if you think about walking, you forget how to walk. Because we don't think about it anymore. It's just now an unconscious thing. We take it for granted. To balance, you know how much muscles and things just to keep us balanced, to take a step, you're shifting your weight. Now, for those of us who now lose balance, we take, you know, it's a big deal now, trying to get everything to work right. But that's a lot of things. Here's a man who's never experienced that before, is now standing up. This is a big deal. This isn't just healing a boo-boo. He's now doing something his body has never done before, hasn't had the muscles, he hasn't had the balance, he hasn't had the practice, and he's standing up. What a great God. Notice as it goes on. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Now, we take that for granted. You know, there's a lot of different ankle bones. And they've got to work together. It's not like one big straight bone, like your arm doesn't bend in the middle because it's two straight bones. Your femur, one straight bone, it doesn't bend. But with your hands, you know, you can move your hands. There's a lot of different bones in there. And again, talking about that you have to balance on your ankles. All those muscles, those bones, tendons, all have to work together. And they stood his weight. Now, again, we take it for granted, but here's a guy who's never stood before, who can not only stand, but balance. This is a big deal. And those who knew this guy knew it. You know, he had friends who carried him to the temple every day. That means they had to carry him back. They had people that cared for this guy. He wasn't just a loner. People cared for him. They knew him all of his life. This is a guy who's never walked. They're amazed. Verse number 8, and he leaping stood up. Now again, not using your muscles. For those of us older now, we don't leap well. Why? Because that uses muscles we're not used to using. And we're not sure about the landing. Here's a guy who leaped up. And again, never done it before, but his legs, his muscles were able to withstand it. This is exciting. This is amazing. This is a miracle. And he leaping stood and walked, and he entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, if you had legs that you never used before, now you can, I'd leap too. Yep. I mean, you know, we tell kids to stop leaping around because they're drawing attention. This guy's drawing attention because he's happy. He's skipping. Look at me. I got these legs. He's trying them out. He's experimenting with them. And it's drawing a crowd. Wasn't that guy out there? Wasn't he broken? We saw his leg. It was all twisted. And he's leaping. He's excited. I mean, he did not have a sour-looking face. Fine. Okay. He's excited. Look at me. I've been legs. They work. Woohoo. He's excited. People are watching this. It wasn't what he was expecting today, but he's praising God. And all the people that saw him walking and praising God. This is a guy that everyone was used to seeing. And now he was healed. And the people, verse 11, and as the lame man which healed helped Peter and John, which, by the way, I would do too if I haven't used my legs before. I'm grabbing a hold of safety. That's understandable. All the people ran together to them on the porch, and it's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And Peter saw it. Being a preacher, can't resist a crowd. He answered to the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why ye look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made the man walk? He said, listen, I didn't do this. Amen. God did this. I don't have any power of myself. I'm just a poor vessel. God did this. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereby we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, had made that man strong, whom you now see, and the faith which is in him, given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And he goes forth and preaches the messages. He tells him to repent. But he said, this is in the name of Jesus. Not me. I don't have any power. It's the one who has victory over death, power, hell, and the grave. It's the one who rose up. That's the one we need to trust. He has real power. And the greatest power he can have is to forgive you of your sins. For you to repent. What is the word repent? The word repent means a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. It's to recognize that you're a sinner, and because of your sins, you've offended a holy, righteous God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We all deserve to go to an awful place called hell. Even me, I'm a preacher, but I deserve hell. Then why aren't I going there? Because of the name of Jesus, because of the power in his name. He had the power to defeat hell, death, and the grave when he rose again. And it is by that same power, by the power in his name. When I'm saying the power of his name, it's not I'm using his name as a special magic word. I don't have a little lamp and say, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. But it is reminding me that I am trusting in a personal God, a real God. You know, one of the things that people do today is they like to erase the name of Jesus. It is fine for me to talk about an impersonal God. As a chaplain, I am invited to pray, but I'm always told that I'm never to use the name of Jesus. I have to pray in generic God's name. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. It divides because there is no other name. You understand, we don't believe in just a G-O-D God. We believe in a personal God who lived and died and rose from the grave and lives forevermore. This separates this from any other God. And not all gods are the same. Our society wants to try to make everyone equal and say all gods are the same. There are many paths to heaven. That's not true. The name of Jesus separates them all. At last count, if I could remember correctly, it may be off by a little bit, but I think they said there were 7,600 religions in the world. All of them had a founder, but only one of them is still alive forevermore. Amen. The rest of them are dead. You know, you could go to the grave of Bahuda, Siddhartha. You could go to his grave. You could go to the grave of Confucius. You could go to the grave of Muhammad. But Jesus is still alive. There's something about his name as a living Savior, as the God of all the universe, that has power. And his name divides, his name separates. We don't believe in just a generic, impersonal God. We believe in a God who robed himself in flesh and dwelt among us. And his name is Jesus. And this real God, I'm not claiming in some God of the universe that no one can see. It is the name of Jesus. Again, the world is fine believing in God just as long as it's impersonal. You go to an AA meeting, which I'm assuming many of you have not. But in the AA meetings, the Alcoholics Anonymous, they teach people that you could believe in God, a higher power, but you're not allowed to use the name of Jesus as a teacher inside of AA. Because you want people to believe their own path and their own way. You say, but aren't you being divisive? No, I'm being realistic. There's only one name that we have to believe in to be saved. There is no other name. And people could be religious, but it doesn't mean they're saved. Are they trusting in Christ and Christ alone? Peter and John said, let me tell you, it's in the name of Jesus this man was healed. It is the name of Jesus, not the name of an impersonal God, but of a real God, a personal God. Jesus is his first name. It's the name that we could speak about. It's not an informal judge. It's not a distant God, but a personal Savior who wants to have an intimate fellowship with us. He's a real God. And it is by this name that there is so much power. Well, this is what stirred everyone up. A big crowd came up there. And here's Peter and John preaching. We serve a risen Savior. We love a great God. And that's where the objections came in. That's where the people had a problem. Because it was all right to speak about an impersonal God. But it is very different when you say, let me tell you which God it is. Let me be very specific. And because of this, they were arrested. Notice back in chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they, Peter and John, spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Why are they grieved? They would have had no problems if they were using generic God. But Jesus separates because this is the one who died, rose again. This is the God who lives forever. This is the Jesus that is separate. Why were they so upset? Because it didn't fit their religion. They had a different view. And what happens is that when you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by them. Now they're offended because you're saying that their religion doesn't get us to heaven. Now again, we live in a politically correct world. They'll tell us that all gods, there are many paths to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. That's a definite article. It's not a way. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, Jesus is either the only way or he's not a way at all. Because Jesus is the one who spoke that. Either he's the only way to heaven or he lied. He was mistaken and therefore was not perfect and could not die for my sins. That's the conundrum. Because people don't mind religion. They just don't want, they want to keep their religion. They don't mind you believing in a generic God. They don't want you to believe in a specific personal God. That's the problem. And they did not like the message of Jesus. Which brings us to another thing. The question they ask as they put them on trial, what name have you done this? That's the second thing I want to show you, is by what name have you done this? Now, I'm sure Peter and John smiled when they asked that question. Well, since you brought that up, isn't it interesting, as we're studying the names of God, that when he was healed, he said it was in the name of Jesus. It wasn't by me. It was in the name of Jesus. Then when they're arrested by the people who didn't hear it, they asked, but what name? What does that mean? It means what power, what authority you do this in. You say that you're a preacher. Who gave you the authority to preach that message? Jesus. Not a council. Not a headquarters. Not Rome. Not Nashville. Not Utah. Jesus. That's the power. That's the authority. Notice with me in verse number 5. Chapter 4 and verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many were the kindred, meaning related of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now, you should recognize Annas and Caiaphas. They're the ones who put Jesus to death. They're the ones who were in charge of that false trial. They were already had an axe to grind against Jesus. Could you imagine hating someone so badly that you put him on a false trial? You arranged him to be put to death. Okay, fine. We put him to death. We're silenced. We don't have to hear him no more. Then to hear people preaching that same person you just killed. You think they're a little bit bothered by this? They wanted this guy shut up. Now he's dead. And these more people are talking about him than ever. I mean, they're even doing miracles. Now, by the way, isn't healing someone a good thing? Yes. I mean, what crime did they commit? Did they defraud someone? Did they tell lies? Are they a charlatan? They did a good miracle. That's why they're put into trial. That and because they're preaching everyone about Jesus, the one that they purposely killed, and they keep bringing up his name. They keep bringing up his power. Notice again, verse 7. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Well, that's a good question. What authority? What power? Who's the one who told you to do this? Now, again, the name of Jesus separates everything. Notice who was one of the foremost groups that was against this. Notice in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees. The Bible makes a big emphasis on this religious group. Now remember that during this time in the Hebrew culture, you had two major religious groups. You had the Pharisees. The Pharisees were hypocrites because they picked out the pieces of the law that made them look good without them actually trusting and believing in God, following after God, having a personal relationship. And during the life of Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, it was the Pharisees that were having the biggest issue. It was the Pharisees that were the biggest opponents of Jesus. But now we have the Sadducees. What are the Sadducees? The Sadducees were liberals who rejected miracles. Specifically, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Some people said that's why they were so sad, you see, because they didn't believe in miracles. It did not fit their religion. So whereas the Pharisees were hypocrisy, they didn't want to lose their power, and they were afraid Jesus was going to raise more and more people, and they were going to lose their power. When Jesus died, they were still upset, but it wasn't as big of a deal. They killed the leader. But when Jesus died and reportedly rose again, now the Sadducees have a big problem because it's against their belief. It is against their religion. They reject miracles. They reject resurrection for the dead. They do not believe anyone can raise from the dead. Well, what about Jesus? Well, they're the ones who are helping tell people that the disciples stole the body. That Jesus did, he's still dead somewhere. They just kind of have a conspiracy. He's not around. He's dead. I meant he's not here with them now. 40 days are up. He's up in heaven. And so they want to quiet any kind of thought that goes against their religion. Once again, they're not opposed to religion, but they're opposed of anything against their religion. You see, both the Pharisees and Sadducees believed the same thing, that they had to work their way to heaven, had to work their way to get favor with God, that they had to be a good person, they had to do these works, they had to obey these rituals in order to get to heaven. But the Bible's very clear, that doesn't save us at all. Amen. Baptism does not save anyone. Your good works does not save anyone. What saves anyone? That Jesus died, was buried, he rose again, and he died for me, and I personally accept in him. It is Christ and Christ alone. You see, some Christian religions like to put Christ in their thinking. So if I live a good life, and if I do this, and I show up on church once a year at Easter, or maybe if I double down and hit Christmas too, that God will say he likes me. But that doesn't get you to heaven, because we're all sinners. The only way we get to heaven is by Jesus and Jesus alone. He paid my price, and his price was enough. Amen. You see, that's the problem that even Christian religions have, is they like Jesus plus something else. I accepted Jesus and I was baptized. I accepted Jesus and I'm part of a church. I accepted Jesus and I'm part of a Christian family. I accepted Jesus and I own a Bible. I accepted Jesus and I do good works. You see, Jesus said it's him and him alone. We can't do anything. That's exactly what Peter and John were saying. It is not by my name, but the name of Jesus. It is not by my power, it is Jesus. What the Sadducees were hoping, what power, what name did you do this in? The answer they're hoping for is they did it by their own authority, their own power. They could deal with some guy who's doing miracles, charlatan. They could deal with someone giving snake oil. They could do someone who's, they could deal with that. But when Peter and James are saying, I can't do anything, it's him, that's the problem they have. Because there is no other name. What name do you do this? What power do you do this in? Not me, it's Jesus. Amen. It's Jesus. It's him and him alone. He's the only one doing this. This was the problem they had. It was a disruption. And now they're preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus can save us from all of our problems. The very heart of the issue, what name, what power have you done this? What authority? They were trying to get rid of the name of Jesus, and yet they keep saying Jesus. They keep saying it's Jesus that did this. And it bothered them. Which brings us to the last thing I want to show you here. No other name but Jesus. No other name but Jesus. Notice as they answer them, verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. That means that he is dead to self and trusting God to give him the answer. Trusting in God to direct him. He, even in this verse, it is showing Peter's not even trusting himself to have the answers. It's not his intellect. It's not his religious training. It is Jesus that is giving them the answers. He can't even trust himself. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. He says, let me tell you, it's by Jesus. Now we see another name of God in here, Jesus of Nazareth. This is a special name of God. Remember, Jesus is his personal name. Christ is not his last name, but it is his title. That means Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. And then it says, of Nazareth. What does it mean, of Nazareth? Of Nazareth means the town that Jesus in his physical body grew up in. That Jesus was human. Amen. He was also God, 100% human. He grew up. He went to school. He had friends. He had a job. Remember, he didn't start doing public ministry till he was 30. What did he do before then? He worked as a carpenter. He held a job. He knew what it was like. He was someone who knew what it was like to be human. Jesus of Nazareth. So this wasn't a God who showed up for a couple of days, said hello, and then took off. Amen. He was 100% human and 100% God. He was God robed in flesh. And then he died. How did he die? You guys put him to death. Notice that he goes on. Verse number 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Here we have Peter actually quoting Psalm 118:22. The stone which the builders rejected, refused, become the head stone of the corner. He said, Jesus is the cornerstone. The one that you rejected, that's the one who is the foundation. He is the power. He is what everything is built upon. Notice as it goes on. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. He says, let me tell you, it's not by me, it's not by my power, it's by Jesus. And he says, I want to let you know that you could be religious, but if you haven't accepted Jesus as your only Savior, you don't have this. It is only by coming by the name of Jesus, not by a generic name of God, not by doing it something else. It is only by the name of Jesus. For there is, neither is there salvation in any other, and it's implied the word name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Saved from what? Saved from our penalty of our sin. Saved from being separated from God. You say, why? Why is it that it's only Jesus? Because of the problem. That heaven is a wonderful place. Up in heaven, there's no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. It's perfect. That's why we want to go there. But what really makes heaven worth going there is that God is there. And the way that the Bible describes God is that he is holy, holy, holy. If we could simplify that term, we could say that God is perfect, perfect, perfect. But the problem is that none of us are perfect. I'm a pastor, but I've told lies. I'm sure you're willing to admit that you've told lies as well. I'm a pastor of a church, but I've disobeyed my folks. And I'm sure that you'd be willing to admit that you've disobeyed your folks. So by our own admission, we are not perfect. Which bodes the problem. God can't allow something that's not perfect and put it in a perfect place. It would ruin it. For example, it rained yesterday. And let's just say that there were some kids that saw mud puddle and they can't avoid mud puddles and they went to the mud puddle. And then they went and took their muddy clothes and put it on a clean pile of clothes mom just got through washing. What would happen to that clean pile of clothes? It would get dirty, right? Those clean pile of clothes didn't make the dirty clothes clean, did they? No, it doesn't work that way. The same thing's true. If God allows something that's not perfect and places it in a perfect place, that place would no longer be perfect. If you set something that's dirty and put it in a clean place, that place is now dirty. It doesn't work the opposite way. So God can't allow anything that is not perfect. God can't allow anything that is dirty into that perfect heaven. That's the problem, because there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us are good enough to go to heaven. We can admit that. It's hard to admit that because the Bible says that there's only two places to go when we die. A wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell. Do you know that God never created hell for a single human to go there? He created hell to punish Satan and his demons. But man goes there by default because there's nowhere else to go. We deserve to be separated from God and we can't go there. So there's only one other place to go. And if it was made to punish Satan and eternal angels, how much worse would it be for a human to go there? But as I said, God didn't want a single person to go there. So he made it so no one had to. He said, man can't fix himself by himself. So what Jesus did, he said, I will pay their price. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. A sin is anything we've done wrong. A wage is something we earn. For example, when I go to work, because I work, I earn money. That's called a wage or a payment, a reward. For the wages of sin is death. The word death literally carries the idea of separation. I deserve to be separated from God because of my sin. We can agree with that. The Bible finishes off the verse, but it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus said, I love these people and I don't want them to die. So Jesus robed himself in flesh and came down on this earth. He lived the same life that you and I lived, went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then he died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. He paid that sin debt, for the wages of sin is death. He paid our wages. He paid our price. He paid it on his own body. He said, I will pay this for you. He was buried on a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, he rose again. When he rose again the third day, it proved two things. First of all, that Jesus was God. Second of all, that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the receipt of payment. Jesus paid it. The resurrection's the receipt. Jesus paid it. God says, I accept this payment. Anyone who comes up to me and says, Jesus paid it for them, I'll accept. That's it. All I have to do now is accept that gift. Jesus said, I want to give this to everyone for free. Well, that's helpful. Do you know that if there was a restriction on heaven, not everyone can go? Let's just imagine that in order to go to heaven, you would have to pay $1 million. Well, not all of us can do that. I mean, we have a type of church, we don't have millionaires. In fact, I doubt if we have thousandaires. If the requirement to go to heaven was to pay $1 million, none of us would make it. Very few could make it. But you know what God wanted? He wanted everyone to go to heaven. So he made it for the low, low price of free. He said, I paid the entire price. All you have to do is agree to those terms. Accept the payment. Accept that gift I'm giving to you. It is free. This is why it's so important to us. There is no other name under heaven which we must be saved. What does that mean? It means there's no other way to get to heaven. Jesus paid the price. If you say, I want to pay the price for myself, you'll never get out of hell. There's no purgatory where you burn it off. By the way, all purgatory is hell. The only thing is that you don't get the choice of escaping. Once you're in there, you never get out. You have to pay that debt of separation of death forever. There's no way of you paying it off. Once you do something wrong, you can't make it up. We know that there are other Christian religions that says, if you do this, then you can pay atonement. You can pay, do a couple Hail Marys full of grace. You can pay some money. You can make up for it. The problem is with that is that you don't remember everything that you've done. Problem is with that is that so many people are unfamiliar with the Bible. There are sins that you don't even know you've committed. You're left with a big debt. How can you pay for the sins you don't even know is a sin? Jesus said, I am the only way. I'm the only truth. I'm the only life. No man goeth to the Father but by me. Jesus made it so everyone could go to heaven. Man, I'd rather take free than pay for it anyways. All you have to do is receive that gift. By the name of Jesus, by the power that he has already done everything. He's already got the victory. He's already paid the price. Listen, I'm one of those people, if someone already paid for it, I don't want to pay for it again. It's already paid in full. Amen. I don't have to pay for it. All I have to do is receive it. He did all the work. There is no other way to get to heaven but by the free gift that Jesus offered to us. This is why the Resurrection Sunday is so important to us, because we realize the power that Jesus had. He didn't just pay for it. He paid it in full. He just didn't suffer and bleed for us. He rose again the third day to give evidence, to give proof that what I'm accepting is paid in full. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Not because I'm a good person, but because of the promises that God made, the receipt. I can trust him. By the name of Jesus, I'm forgiven of my sins. Why? Because there was a time in my life where I was at a church service. And the preacher loved me enough to take the Bible and show me from the Bible that I was a sinner. And I deserved to go to hell. And I remember thinking in my little brain, I didn't want to go there. But the preacher loved me enough to say that Jesus paid my price for me. And I remember the pew I was sitting in when I bowed my head and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And it was real. There was no flashing lights. There was no choir of angels that went, oh. I didn't have a special light to come. I didn't have colors look more vibrant or things taste more real. But it was real. The promises, because Jesus is real. I just accepted the promises for myself by the power of his name. And listen, as a little boy, I didn't have the ability to do anything for God. Amen. And he still paid it all for me. Dear friend, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, the greatest thing you could do today is receive that gift for yourself. It'd be our privilege to have someone with an open Bible to show you from the Bible how you can know without a doubt that you can have your sins forgiven. It'd be our privilege to answer any questions you have, to show you from the Bible that there is no other way to heaven. Not by your good works, not by your religion, not by carrying a Bible, not by showing up to church, not by being a good person. But is only by the name of Jesus. And that is enough. There is real power in it. Dear friend, if you don't know Jesus, your Savior, I'm going to have what is called an invitation. There's nothing magical about the altars, but I want to invite you to respond. I want to invite you to come get my attention, and I'd be glad to make sure that you were connected with someone with a Bible, to answer those questions, to get that nailed down, to show you the real power of God of forgiveness of sins, full, free, and forever. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give grace and mercy, that you would help these good folks. Without a doubt, there's someone at the sound of my voice that does not know for sure their sins are forgiven. Without a doubt, there's someone here at the sound of my voice that is not sure their sins are forgiven. They're not positive that heaven's their home. They may have questions. Without a doubt, there's someone at the sound of my voice who's been religious. But just because you're religious doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because you're religious doesn't mean that you're forgiven of your sins. Lord, I'm asking that you would give someone courage and bravery to respond, to reach out to me, and it would be our great privilege to take the Bible and to show them from the Bible how they can know without a doubt that their sins are forgiven. And that God will accept them to heaven, that they could have eternal life as a present possession. Lord, I'm asking that you would help them to respond to you properly. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.